Gospel of John once more, and this is the continuation of our series of interactions with Jesus from the Gospel of John. This morning we'll read from chapter 19, verses 1 through 30. Hear the word of God. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Beloved, the process of grieving begins often well before a person dies. There's a loss that happens even as we hear of loss of dreams, the loss of hope and expectation, as we begin to experience sadness that we know is coming. We grieve. And even when there's glimmers of hope, they're often confronted by a cold reality that those glimmers of hope are not going to expand at all. And we grieve. And as Jesus came into the last week of his life, and particularly the last days and hours, the people around him were already beginning to grieve because they had such high hopes. But now he's taken to trial, treated like a criminal. And there was such potential because crowds used to follow him, great crowds, thousands of people. But now he's just mocked. There was hope that the healing of miracles, the power that he displayed to others might be used for pain-free, glorified life. But the cross is placed on him. And then, as we come to the final hours, those who watched saw him hanging on a tree. Crucified. Do you imagine being one in those days who loved Jesus, who followed him for maybe even the 3 years of his ministry? But then imagine being his mother. 33 years you've watched, seen Jesus. And now he's nailed to a tree. Or one of the disciples. You followed him, you've heard him, you've seen his love, you've seen the power, you've seen the joy he's brought to others, but now he's mocked, nailed to a piece of wood, treated like the worst of Roman society. And the disciples, as we know, are in shock. They're broken. They're in denial. They're feeling guilt. If we look at John 19, 23 and 24, what happens? They see the soldiers surrounding Jesus and not just mocking him, but taking the garments and splitting up the one garment and the tunic, casting lots for it, saying, "Who's going to walk away with this fine, fine garment?" And the disciples who loved Jesus are watching strangers take what Jesus had left. They're just watching. One of the other Gospels says, from a distance, grieving. As we consider our next interaction with Jesus on this Good Friday. We want to consider as our text verses 25 through 27. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We'll consider this under the theme, Jesus interacts with the grieving. But the first thing we need to realize as we look at these verses is Jesus interacts with the grieving in a very practical way. Notice Jesus sees them. He sees Mary, sees his mother's sister, sees Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. He sees them. He sees the disciple standing next to them. Jesus sees the grieving. But then notice Jesus cares for them. He speaks to them. And what is he expressing here? He's really expressing a very practical last wish. Some called it his last will and testament. And notice what he's speaking of is not his estate. He has nothing. The soldiers just took what he had. It's not money. It's about his last duty as a child. He's going to honor his mother. He keeps the commandments even on his deathbed. Honor your father and your mother. It's generally assumed Joseph was no longer living, but Jesus, as he sees his mother grieving for him, his last desire, very practical desire, is for her, that he would honor her even in this moment. And what does he say? It's really a practical request. Mary, I want you to live with John. I want you to allow him to take care of you. And John, I want you to take care of my mother. I want your energy to be focused here. I want you to think, even as you are grieving, this is what you need to do. And we understand from Scripture that from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, there's two traditions as to what actually happened. Some say John took Mary to Jerusalem, to his home there, and lived with Mary till Mary died, and then he went and ministered elsewhere. The other tradition says Mary actually went with John to Ephesus, where John was the pastor of the new church in Ephesus. But regardless of what tradition is true, Scripture says that disciple took her to his own home from that very hour. Now, how does Jesus care for the grieving? Very practically. Practical care for those left behind. It's a good lesson to us to do specific things for those who are grieving. And so often we all fall into the trap of encouraging platitudes. Right? You'll get through this. Time will heal. Call me if you need anything. But you see, we have here an example of something that's very practical and very specific. Let me take care of you. Let me pay for this. Let me provide you with food. Let me give you a place to stay. And you see, Jesus has even practical concerns that he wants addressed for his mother. And he doesn't state it as a generalization. He asks for these specific actions. Second thing we need to see from this passage is Jesus interacts with the grieving in a very compassionate way. He's practical, but it's not cold practicality, it's compassionate practicality. Because we do need to step back, as it were, from the practical request and see the context, the picture here. Jesus is crucified. He's hanging on the tree. He's in pain. He's wearing the crown of thorns, surrounded by criminals, and his compassion still goes out towards others. Jesus forgets himself in the moment to care for others. And what happens when we are in pain? Right? So often, if we have extreme pain, our world just becomes ourselves. We can just think of ourselves. We can just think of this minute. We just need to get through this minute and then get through the next minute. But you see, here's Jesus on the cross in pain, and he's not just thinking of himself, and he's not just thinking of the minute. He's thinking of those who are seeing him and watching him, and he's caring compassionately for his mother. You see, he's not just a formal substitute. He's not just a formal sacrifice. He's not just a formal servant. He comes with a heart, and it's a heart of compassion. And his heart of compassion doesn't stop on the cross. No, his heart of compassion drives him to the cross. And then when he's on the cross, that heart of compassion continues. There's no end to his mercy. We've already seen this as if we would have considered all the things that led up to this moment. Jesus prayed for his murderers. Father, forgive them. He provided for the penitent thief. Today you will be with me. His heart of compassion goes out to those who are against him. His heart of compassion goes out to those who are seeking him. And his heart of compassion goes out to those who are grieving in front of him. And you see, his compassion knows the heart of his mother. The heart of his mother is hurting. Mary was already told, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." And how piercing was this moment as she sees Jesus. And yet Jesus' compassion knows that heart of his mother. And in a sense, he understands that her heart is focused on him, but he wants to redirect it. So what does he say? "Behold your son." Not Jesus, your other son. You see, Jesus' heart of compassion redirects the focus of his mother. But Jesus' heart knows the heart of his disciple too. He knows John standing there, and he sees in John faith and love that's worthy to be honored, worthy to be honored by being shared with his mother. And really, Jesus, in his own moment of pain and suffering, sees this faithful disciple and honors him by stating this request: "Behold your mother." Now, Mary and John were not biologically related. And yet Jesus is introducing, as it were, this new relationship, this new focus that's supposed to be between them. And the question should arise in our minds: what happened to the other children of Mary? We understand Joseph's passed away. But other children, why not stay with them? Why does Jesus say, "I want you, John, to take care of your mother"? Well, some say Mary had no other children. That's Catholic theology, was she was always a virgin. But John 7 makes it clear that Jesus had brothers. Brothers interacted with Jesus, but the brothers did not believe in Jesus. They even sent Jesus away at one point. And you see, as Jesus is on the cross and as he's seeing those who are grieving, even for him, he sees his mother who's in a sense broken by this. What's his heart of compassion say? I want you, Mary, to be strengthened. I want you, Mary, to be encouraged in your faith. I want you to have spiritual care as well as material care. And John's a faithful and loving disciple. John's the disciple who believes in me. I want you to stay with him. See, Jesus' heart of compassion extends to the faith of those who are grieving. And he wants their faith encouraged, strengthened. And we might say Jesus wants the best for those who are grieving. He cares that deeply. Reminds me of the verse from Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. He cares for Mary. He cares for John. He cares for those who are grieving around the cross. And he wants what's best for them. But that should raise a question in our minds too. If Jesus wants what's best for the grieving, why does grieving hurt so badly? Because death is a consequence of sin. And death is the result, the broken result of sin. And we are not made for death. We are not even made to grieve death. The person who's dying is being torn apart, soul from body. And the people who remain and are grieving are torn apart emotionally. The one they love is removed from them. And yet Jesus does want what is best. We are to glorify God as we grieve as well. Mary is to glorify God in her grief. John is to glorify God in his grief. And so what we really need to see from this passage is not just Jesus' practical care, not just his compassionate care, but Jesus interacts with the grieving in a marvelously redemptive way. Even as he sees grief, even as he deals with it compassionately, it does not stop his work of redemption. He cares for those who are grieving. But Mary's grief is secondary to his ultimate redemptive purpose. Mary's grief is real. Mary's grief is dealt with compassionately. But Mary's grief will not stop him from going about the purpose for which he has come. And we see this in his address to Mary. We look at verse 26 as he says to his mother, woman, behold your son. You see, you're not, Mary, you're not supposed to see Jesus in this moment as your son. You're to see John as your son. That's the human relationship I want you to focus on. Because Jesus saying to Mary, I'm your Redeemer. And that's why, at least one reason why, he calls her woman. The emphasis is she needs to see herself not as his mother, but as a woman in need of redemption too. There's kindness in this as Jesus calls Mary woman. It's not a derogatory word at all. It's a kind word. We might say, dear woman. But you see, Jesus' concern, even as he's caring for her grief and caring compassionately, his desire is that she would see him not as a mother, not just on a human relationship level, but she needs to see him as her Redeemer. She can't presume her redemption just because she was the mother of Jesus. She needs to see Jesus and believe like all the other Christian women of all time. Need to see Jesus. Woman, behold your son. And then, yes, as you grieve, see Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, because there's redemption for all sins, including the sins of grieving. Grieve properly. Mourn as those with hope. You see, while today we may grieve, we are not allowed to wallow in our grief. Our emotions are not to rule us. We need forgiveness for grieving improperly. We need forgiveness for grieving selfishly. And we need redirection. And where does that come from? That comes from the Redeemer who's on the cross. And then there's sufficient grace for all things, including grieving, because of what Jesus has purchased on the cross. There's grace to serve him throughout our lives, even as we honor our parents. See, family considerations shouldn't be the reason we stop serving the Lord. Jesus honored his mother even while he fulfilled God's purpose of redemption. But then there's sufficient grace also for those who are grieving and those who are dying. And we need to understand that as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross on Good Friday, what do we see here? We see one who understands death, one who understands grieving, but calls us to glorify him through this. Al Martin tells of the day he found out his wife was dying. And his first wife said to him, "I'm going home. God's chosen for me this kind of death that I am going to face." And her point was, she's not just going to experience this trial. She's not just going to get through this. But God has chosen for me the death I am to face. Reminds me of Jesus saying to Peter, John's comment on that in John 21. Jesus says to Peter, this is after the resurrection, they're on the beach, and Jesus has this interaction with Peter. But the end of that, Jesus says, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And you catch the word there. Peter's not just going to die in this way, but this is the type of death that God has put on Peter so that Peter would glorify God. And you see, as we're called to consider grieving and death, and the death of the Redeemer on Good Friday, the only way we can glorify God through our death and whatever death the Lord places on us is because Christ went first, and he gives grace for the moment. And you see, then, this is how we need to see Jesus Christ, not as a victim, not as someone who lost everything, not as someone to be mourned, but as the Redeemer who cares for the grieving and calls even the grieving to glorify him as they're going through their grief. Remember that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of those who grieve. And this is how he cares. Not just by being practical, not just by being compassionate, but he dies on the cross. That they might know and believe and live. You see, Jesus' way of stopping Mary's grief isn't saying, Mary, don't grieve, don't cry. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He goes and he dies so that those who have momentary, temporary grief but believe in him as their Redeemer might have life. And then he is the Redeemer of all those who die in Christ. And what a glorious theme comes from seeing Christ as the one who, yes, even encourages the grieving through the New Testament. So we're called to understand that those who die in Christ are absent from the body but present with the Lord. And then to depart and to be with Christ, that's far better. Because that's the Redeemer who's died for me. Now, who said that? To depart and be with Christ is far better. It's Paul. And just think about Paul for a minute. What had Paul seen? Paul had been stopped on the road to Damascus by a vision. Who are you, Lord? Paul had gone up to the third heavens. Paul had God come, Jesus Christ come to him in a crisis and speak to him. Paul had these wonderful experiences on earth that we would be thrilled by. It would form all of our life speech. But Paul says, to depart and be with Christ, that's far better than anything I've ever experienced on earth. Even though I've had these experiences on earth. Because the Redeemer of those who die in Christ brings his own to himself. And then to be like Stephen, right? To know you're dying and say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's only possible because Jesus has gone first. And the question for us then this morning is this: will we die in the Lord? Is Jesus, the one who hung on the cross, your Redeemer? Because not everybody who saw Jesus that day was saved. Jesus is not the Redeemer of everyone who surrounded him that day. Just think of the three crosses. One cross, the Redeemer. One cross, criminal, but a redeemed sinner. The other cross, the condemned sinner, physically close to Jesus, but never believing. You see, we all deserve the punishment that Jesus bore. And some will experience punishment one day. But those who look to Jesus Christ, there's redemption from your sin, redemption from death, redemption from punishment. And there, our response then, even today, is acknowledge your own sin, acknowledge your own guilt, and acknowledge your own internal iniquity, the transgressions of thoughts and words and actions. And yes, go to the cross with them. No excuses, no righteousness of yourself, no reasons why everyone else deserves this, but you certainly don't. But just admitting that you do deserve it. But trusting that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world, that through him there might be salvation. And you might be forgiven and restored and redeemed. And see the love there. From the Redeemer of saints. And you see, this should encourage the faithful this morning then. Because the church gathers on Good Friday. In a sense, redirecting our eyes to the cross to mourn its sin, our sin, the need for a Redeemer. But the Redeemer we see this morning is one who cares for the grieving, practically, compassionately, but redemptively. Because he says this isn't the end. As God's people die one by one, as those remaining on earth grieve over those who've died one by one, let us remember this. Those in Christ, the saints of God, are redeemed and they are called home. And as they die, they retain their full consciousness and they're brought into the company of all the saints of all time. In Christ, they are brought into the company of just men made perfect. And there's fellowship with Abraham and Sarah, Boaz and Ruth, David and Abigail, John and Mary. But they're ushered into the eternal rest of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the Redeemer. This practical, compassionate Redeemer who loved his people, gave himself for them, died for them, that those who come into his presence would be presented as holy and without blemish. Let's remember then that every time a believer dies and we grieve, Jesus gains. And what does he gain? Well, Al Martin says, Jesus Christ sees fulfilled another precious portion of the reward of his sufferings. This is who he went to the cross for, and this is now who has come home. This was the joy that was set before him, the joy through which he endured the cross. And would we ever keep that joy from Jesus Christ? We grieve here. He rejoices. And so, to paraphrase Spurgeon, tears are permitted, but they must glisten in the light of faith and the hope of the Redeemer of Good Friday. Tears are permitted, but they must glisten with the hope, the light of faith and hope of the Redeemer of Good Friday. Amen.